Just for your information, this hourglass is up here. It's 2 hours. I started it when church started. Don't worry. We'll be fine. Let me know when it runs out. I'm full of jokes. Steve pointed out that the front of our bulletin has an hourglass on it. I didn't know that until he pointed it out. So it must be God saying, Ben, take 2 hours today. It's all right. Nope. You may recognize this cute little five-year-old up here. She's adorable, isn't she? Oh, my word. Do you think she'd marry me? Like 13 years later? She said yes. When she was 5 years old, this is Carissa, my wife. When she was 5 years old, she wanted to be a gymnastic superstar. So she plead and begged with her parents, and they enrolled her in gymnastics classes. And she loved gymnastics, and she practiced everywhere she went. She was doing gymnastics. And you can imagine a five-year-old through the grocery store practicing gymnastics. Everywhere she went, she practiced gymnastics. And she was so excited about taking gymnastics that she paid very close attention to what her teacher said. And she did what her teacher said when she said the first time, without question. No joke. Carissa loved gymnastics, and she responded promptly. One day when Carissa was at gymnastics, she heard her teacher give an instruction to her. Carissa, do this. So Carissa went out into the middle of the mat and laid face down and stretched out. And her teacher came over to her and said, Carissa, why are you laying on the mat? And she said, well, you told me to go lay in the mat so everyone could run over me. What Carissa didn't know up to this point in her life was she was not the only person in the world named Carissa. There was actually another 14-year-old girl in the class named Carissa. And that Carissa, at the time the teacher said this, was laying on the mat stretching. And the teacher told 14-year-old Carissa, Carissa, don't lay on the mat or you'll get run over. But little 5-year-old Carissa heard her teacher say, Carissa, go lay on the mat so you'll get run over. Oh, no, she said, don't lay on the mat or we'll run over you. But she heard Carissa, go lay on the mat so we can run over you. And without questioning her teacher, she went and laid on the mat so the class could run over her. Some of us, as adults, we've had times in our lives where we have heard things, somebody's told us to do something, and it did not make any sense whatsoever. And this morning, we're actually going to be reading about Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, who had this exact same thing happen to them. They are living life, doing some things, and they are talking to Jesus, and he says something that makes absolutely no sense to them. They ask him a question, and he responds, and they're like, what planet are you from? So if you have ever found yourself in a situation where you have been praying or talking to God, and it seems like he answers with some instruction that doesn't make any sense at all, I want you to know that you are not alone. Even Mary and Joseph had this problem with Jesus. And they were the mom and dad, okay? We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. So if you have your Bible and you want to read from there, that's great. We'll be there in just a second. If you don't, I have it up on the screen for us. But before we get to reading this, there are two important things I want you to know about what we are getting ready to read. Mary and Joseph and Jesus have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This is the big Jewish festival. Festive central. If you are a Jew, the head of each house was required to come to this celebration. Like if you're a father, husband, you have to be there. There are 2 days that everybody in Israel, if you're a Jew, you have to be at this celebration if you're a male. So if nothing else, the head of the house has to come for these 2 very important days. The whole festival was a week long. but you have to be there for at least 2 days. But what we see, what I'll ask you to pay attention to in this story is Mary comes along with him. That was not required. She could have stayed home. And they didn't just stay for 2 days. If you see how it's worded here, we see that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there the entire time. So they weren't just haphazard, let's do what we have to do and get it over with. They were actually completely committed to making the most of it, which this kind of reinforces the fact that Mary and Joseph were not just casual children of God. They did as much as they could to worship God. So that's what's important. I want you to really pay attention to as we read this, okay? Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there the whole time. Maybe Jesus had a little bit more going on. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. I'm like, I don't know, we have the Son of God. I'm not sure where he is. Let's just go home. Oh, wait a second, we can't find him. So really what happened is there's a family group and the kids played together and maybe he's over with Aunt Elizabeth playing. That's what really happened. He could be with a family member. He'll be fine. He always obeys. He does what he's told. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, now get your mom voice out, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for him? Like, duh. Okay, here's the part where Mary and Joseph, like, you know, I said Jesus responds like, this is it right here. Mary said, "Why have you done this to us? We're so worried." And Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me?" "Well, I'm your mother. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thing that sticks out to me, are there some questions in here, some things happening that don't quite make sense? Now, quick recap. Mary and Joseph left the Son of God all by himself to fend for himself in Jerusalem because they thought he was with family. But where he actually was in the temple learning from the rabbis, like the teachers, the really smart people who knew everything there was to know about God. Jesus was sitting with them, learning about them. And his mom, when they finally came back, what I said a minute ago, his mom was like, "What are you doing to me, son?" If you have kids, you've probably asked you, "What in the world were you thinking? Why would you do this to me?" What's happening here is Luke is trying to show, the guy that wrote this, he's trying to show that Mary was really concerned. Let's pause for a second here. Like, why do we even have this story? It's a good question. We have this because this guy named Luke wrote it. Well, who is Luke? Luke was one of the men that traveled with Paul, the apostle, like the preacher Paul from the Bible that we know. Luke traveled with him and listened to Paul preach, but he also talked to people that knew Jesus. And Luke, we think he was a doctor, pretty sure he was a doctor. He was meticulous. Details mattered to Luke. So Luke traveled with Paul and gathered information about Jesus from people who knew. So he didn't make stuff up. He gathered from people who knew. And most likely, what we're reading here was an account that Mary, Jesus' mother, gave. So Mary was like, well, there was this one time when Jesus was 12 years old. Luke didn't make this up. He gathered this information, and he included it here because he wants us to learn something. What does he want us to learn? We'll see a few things, but the first one we have just come to right here is that Mary and Joseph loved their son. They cared about him deeply. That's what Paul shows us. And Mary is like, what in the world, son? Why are you doing this to me? Which is what we say sometimes when our kids scare us. Why would you cause this anxiety to me? Don't you realize what you've done? Like when your kids do something that they could have really gotten hurt, but they didn't get hurt, and you want to snatch them up and hug them and spank them at the same time. Like, that's what she's dealing with right here. And Jesus responds in verse 49, what we saw he said back to them was like, why are you worried about me? Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? That's where I have to be. What we know about this is Jesus wasn't saying, whatever, Mom, like, what were you so worried about? Not at all. No disrespect, what was happening here. He wasn't reprimanding his parents. He was actually giving them a little bit of insight into the future. He was teaching his parents something. He's like, well, Mom, why wouldn't you know that I'm in my Father's house? I'm in the best place I can be to learn about my Father. And of course, it makes complete sense to us, right? Well, of course, Jesus was the Son of God. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to learn, then he's going to teach, then he's going to die for our sins and come back to life, and then he's going to say, we can all go to heaven. We know this. But Mary was confused. And this is a little bit encouraging to us. Like Mary, who had an angel of God visit her and say, you are going to have the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. And then when he's born, the angel's saying, and Mary's like, wow, that's really cool. And then the wise men, the magi from the east, come and visit and say, hey, we followed this. There's a sign in the heavens that your son's really special, like something great. Like that Mary, who had all of these great godly encounters, when she asked Jesus a question and he responded, she went, huh? Like she didn't completely get it, which is good for us. It's reassuring to know that, like, even the most holy and righteous people don't always understand what God is doing as soon as he starts doing it, or as soon as he answers, we don't always get it. Like, what are you thinking, God? Like, Jesus was breaking new ground, and Mary was confused. And so it's good for me to know, like, if God is breaking new ground in my life, I'm going somewhere I've never been before, and I am confused, I'm not alone. Because Jesus' mom was confused too when she was breaking new ground. The last two things we see out of this passage is it says Jesus went back with his parents, submitted himself to their authority. Even the Son of God obeyed his parents. Not a single amen right there. That's okay. So even the Son of God obeyed his parents. All right, there we go. And what it ends by saying that Mary pondered these things, she treasured them in her heart, which means she didn't understand them, but she kept a hold of this, like something has just happened. And we actually see this when Jesus was first born. Luke says the same thing. He repeats the same line in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And what we know about literature is when an author repeats the same line more than one, well, repeats, obviously. When he repeats a line, that's important. This has happened. Mary's confused, but again, she treasures these things in her heart. Well, that's great. One of the people I was studying about pointed out that Mary wasn't the only one. Like, once Jesus was grown and he was teaching, even the disciples had periods where they were like, Jesus would say something and they would turn their head sideways and say, what? I have no idea what you just said. And that's something that even us, as maturing Christians, we are trying to be more like God. We're asking him to teach us, but there are still times, here's how he says it, everybody will have to wrestle with Jesus' identity and decide exactly who he is. Like, sometimes Jesus tells us things about himself and we're like, what? It's easy for us to assume that Mary and Joseph were pre-programmed to be who God wanted them to be. But they were not. I would like to assume that they were special because God just dinged them. Ding! And like, there's something different about them, and I can't ever be that. Because it makes me feel better about myself, because I'm not. Or I may feel like I can't achieve that. But I want you to know that Mary and Joseph were not pre-programmed to be committed to God. They were not pre-programmed to be serious about worshiping him. They could have come, just Joseph, just for 2 days. That's what was required. But Joseph brought his whole family for the entire worship celebration every year, as was his custom. So they were not, by default, just natural. They worked at it. And we also may think that because Jesus was the Son of God, when he was born, like little baby Jesus came out, he's laying in the manger, and he already has the entire Bible programmed into his brain. He did not. This is one of the pretty perplexing mysteries. Like, you've got to spend some serious time learning about this. Jesus was a human and also the Son of God. But Jesus did not just naturally have everything about God in his brain. He spent time learning and studying and questioning and thinking. And if Jesus had to spend time learning and studying and questioning and thinking, I need to multiply that like by 200 or 2,000, whatever it was. It is wrong thinking to think that Mary and Joseph just had it naturally, and that Jesus just, whatever he wanted to think, it was there. They spent time learning about the Heavenly Father, and they spent time worshiping him. They weren't just casual, let's do whatever comes. There may be times in our lives where we wish that God would just ding us. I always think of the fairy godmother from Cinderella. When I say ding, that's the image that pops into my head. She's standing there in her rags, and the fairy godmother goes, ding, and then she's beautiful. And there are times where we wish God would just ding us. There may be times where we, like, here's some examples, where we wish our boss would just ding us. Ding, like, I'm kind of working hard, and I'm kind of putting in some effort, but if my boss would give me a promotion, or if he'd give me a raise, then I'd work harder. I'd show him I deserve that raise if he'd just give it to me. I would deserve that promotion. I could work to that level if he would just give me the position. You see where I'm going with this? We may also think that, well, if God would just give me a really nice wife, then I would be a good husband. I have a great wife. But sometimes people think, if God would have given me a nice wife, then I would be a nice husband. But my wife's kind of a loser, so I don't have to treat her the way I would treat a trophy. She's not a trophy, so, you know, it's God's fault. He made her that way. And if he wanted me to treat her better, he would have given me a better wife. We think that if we had a life that was peaceful and no stress, if people treated us with respect and we had the time in our day to commit to learning about God, then we would. Like, if God would have given us that life, then that's what we would do with it. But since we have a lot going on and we can't seem to find time to even get the things done that we have to get done, then we decide that being completely committed to living for God is out of our reach. If my boss would just give me a promotion, then I would be. If you'd give me the stuff first, then I would do it. If you'd give me the people, if you'd give me the peace, then. And what we see is that sometimes we assume that godly people have it naturally. It comes naturally for them. And if God would just give me that, then I would be that way too. But when we look at Mary and Joseph, we see that they didn't just get everything. Mary and Joseph brought his family every year, as was his custom. They worshiped God to the fullest extent possible. And Joseph taught Mary and Jesus. And you see what Jesus did? Like, Joseph stayed the whole time. What did his son, his earthly son, like, he was the father for him while he was on, while Joseph was alive. His son took it to the next level. Like, dad stayed 7. I'm going to see if I can squeeze in 3 more. He was training his son. This is how you worship God. And Jesus was like, that's really cool. I want more. I want to assume that if God wants me to have peace, he'll just give it to me. I want to assume that if he wants me to have a great wife, he'll give it to me, and I won't have to work for it. I want to assume a lot of things. And it's not just me making this up. I have studied through Luke. Like, what was he trying to say? Luke wanted us to see that Mary and Joseph were committed to worshiping God. And so was Jesus. So maybe I should have some commitment as well. Rather than wait until everything is a complete wreck and then standing back and saying, well, obviously, I'm not godly or else I wouldn't be in this situation. Rather than waiting until then, what if I started adjusting my life so I made commitments to serving him and worshiping him now? What if I decided I will choose a lifelong process of doing as much as I can to live for God? What if I chose that? You didn't know me when I was a teenager, but you probably would have been ashamed of me. Wow, that's how those boys are. And I will say I'm not perfect, but it's my goal to be a living example of, if you choose to live for God, this is the process he can take you through, from becoming someone who knew what he should do but just didn't want to because it wasn't cool, to where now I can say, God convicted me about the way I treat my wife. He convicted me about the way I make time for peace. He convicted me about the way I work, and I have obeyed him. He convicted me about the amount of time and mental energy I put into learning about him. I have put the time in, and now when things happen, sometimes I still turn my head sideways and say, what? Like, there are still times when I say, I have no idea what you just said. Or I might be praying about something, and then something happens, and I say, that is not at all what I expected God to do. There are still times when I do that. But rather than saying, well, obviously God's not listening and he's not going to do what I want, I try to do what Mary did. I ponder these things. I treasure them in my heart. I don't give up. I still am making an effort to say, God, I'm still going to worship you. These things don't make sense, but I'm going to carry them around in my brain, and I'm going to pray and think about them because I know you have a reason. Luke wanted us to see, this is how you worship God, committed. And just because you don't understand doesn't mean God's not doing something good. We get to read chapter 3 in Luke. Oh, like Jesus grew up and then he was really great. That was 18 years. There's an 18-year gap there that Mary was a mother to Jesus, and she pondered these things in her heart. And I am willing to say, God, sometimes I don't understand, but I'm still going to treasure these and trust that you are working towards something. And when I need to know, you'll tell me. There are just a few things that, if I could summarize what Luke is saying, here it is. Mary and Joseph were committed. Jesus was eager to learn. He didn't just take it for granted. We need to spend time studying and learning. And though, even though his parents did not understand, they pondered it. They spent time studying. The consistent thread we see running through this is that Mary and Joseph were more than just casual Israelites. They were more than just casual worshipers of God. We want God to do something great. And I'm just going to hang out back here until he does something great. Then I'll kick it into gear. That's the wrong approach. I will show God I am committed to serving you, not to manipulate him, but I want God to know I am doing the best with what you've given me. I'm not taking you casually. I'm full in, 100%. That's what we see from Mary and Joseph in this account of Jesus. Just because we think they're special doesn't mean God can't teach us to become like them. And that's what I want for us. Fully committed, not casual. And whenever God speaks to us, we listen. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I've tried to think of a way to end this. And the best conclusion I can come is just to ask, I guess it's a request, is that we consider our own lives and each one of us answer the question, how am I worshiping God? Am I worshiping him casually, when I have time, whenever it's convenient? Or am I committed to worshiping him first and then let everything else happen? That's a choice. But after a while, we begin to see the results. But you're the only one that can answer that for you. That's the question I'm going to leave us with. Am I a casual worshiper, or am I fully committed? Let's pray. God, I ask that you will take what's been said this morning and turn it into what we need to hear. I'm thankful that you have given us your word to learn and to study. And please keep challenging me to be more of who you created me to be. Help us as a church to become who you've created us to be. And we commit to doing our best to knowing you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, teens, 4:30 for basketball practice. And the rest of you, we will see you Wednesday night at 7 for Bible study.